I was studying and beginning the book of Jeremiah, and I came across an interesting subject. Perhaps a lot of you have read the book of Jeremiah already, or perhaps not. Doesn't really matter. We're going to take a look at it though today, and we want to learn a little bit about idolatry, because Jeremiah seems to give you a lot about the fact that it is about idolatry and why Israel and Judah went into captivity. The main reason was idolatry. So I titled the subject, Idolatry, the Downfall of All Mankind. Ever since Adam and Eve decided to go against God, idolatry seems to be the thing that has taken the place of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 1, verse 16. We'll start there, Jeremiah 1, verse 16. And there's a lot in the book of Jeremiah. We're only going to hit a little bit. Otherwise, we'd be here a long time, and lots of other things that need to be done this Sabbath day as well. So we're starting Jeremiah 1 and verse 16. It says, I will utter my judgments, and it's God is speaking. He says, I'm going to utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. And then he lists three points. Because they've forsaken me, burn incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. So God says, I'm going to judge Israel, and these three reasons are the three reasons I'm going to judge them for. And let's go to Jeremiah 2:13. He makes a similar statement, a little bit different. Look what it says just over a page in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. So he only mentions two here. Two evils. They have forsaken me, same concept as the other one, forsaken me, the foundations of living waters. Now when I thought about living waters, it instantaneously brought in my mind of John chapter 4. So let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 verse 7. What did Christ say about living waters? Had a lot to say about it. Here is this time when John 4 verse 7, he goes come from Galilee, and then he sees a Samaritan woman. Remember that incident in John 4 and verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And then drop down, she has a conversation. In verse 10, look what Jesus answers. Jesus said to her, if you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. And then verse 13, Jesus answers and says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, referring to the well. But notice what he said about his living water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Go to Revelations 21. At the very end of the book, Christ is returning. He has already returned. Look at what it says about those living waters. Gives a little more insight to what Jeremiah was referring to when God inspired him. In Revelations 21, verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, Christ is speaking, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who is thirsty. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. So that living water had way more meaning than just living water. It doesn't seem to have as much meaning, the fountain of living water, as when you look in the scriptures of what it means. So go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Forgot to tell you, hold your place there. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, and we'll read it again. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And then the last part of the verse says, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Well, what does that mean? Does that have any meaning to you? I looked it up in different things, and it came out to the cisterns. It says they hewed themselves cisterns. Man wanted rainwater instead of God's living water. And he put it in cisterns. So he put it in the cisterns, but he didn't put it in cisterns that held water. No, he put it in broken cisterns that the water all ran out. So it was really talking about idolatry. Man wanted to make his own God and not follow the Creator. And he wanted his own water, but water that had no value, and he put it in something that couldn't obtain anything. So the idol is worthless. Your God is worthless, as God is saying to Israel. Put it in broken cisterns. So many of the problems Israel and Judah had stem back to the worship of idolatry. And many of the problems of today's world is the same concept. They're still worshiping idols. You will see that if you go to foreign countries, they're still worshiping different idols. And if you look at, we'll get into another subject, but I better read this next statement to you next. Today we're going to look what God says about idolatry and areas that we might not think are idols to us. So the next thing is, the world looks at and still worship objects and idol worship, and man's what man has made with his hand. You remember a statement that Mr. Drawball stated about when he was over in Burma and Thailand. Each city had its own idol, and each place you went to, they bowed down and they had to worship that god or give him money or something, because that would give him a blessing for that area. Then you went to this thing and you went over to this place, and they bowed down and they gave them money so they would be blessed when they went to that city. Well, it's, in the world, it's still like that. Let's look at Jeremiah 11. Look what God inspired Jeremiah 11 to say. Jeremiah 11 and verse 11 through 13. Jeremiah 11, 11 through 13. Therefore, thus saith the Eternal, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, Israel. So every city had a god. O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. And Baal is just a reference to all multiple pagan ideas, pagan gods, idols. Okay, so he tells the children of Israel, they were worshiping in every their cities, they had pagan idols. They weren't worshiping the true God anymore. Notice what Deuteronomy 4:14 says. This is when Moses was not going to be able to go into the promised land, and the first generation had all perished, and those that were over 21 that rejected God in the wilderness. When we get to Deuteronomy 4, he's rehearsing to the next generation about what they were to do, how they were to live, and Joshua was soon going to become the leader. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy 4:14. And the Lord commanded me, Moses commanded Moses, at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land where you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now that's interesting, because when the children of Israel came from the land of Egypt and they were led out, there was a pillar of fire that was behind them or led them by night, and there was a cloud that led them by day. But God never made a form of himself in front of them. He just had this cloud and he had a pillar of fire. And the only time that you mentioned that Moses was able to, he could only see his back and it was the shape of an individual, but he didn't really give him a total form of what he was. He must have given him the idea that he was, looked, since we know from other scriptures, that he looked something like a man in the sense of an image of had a head, shoulders, arms, hands, feet. But most places when he talked to Israel, he did not make himself a form. He made a pillar, cloud, or the fire. Now verse 16. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female. So he says, don't do this. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, or the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all people under the whole heavens as an inheritance. And then we'll just stop at that point. It's interesting that what has mankind done? They worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship the stars, they worship the host of heavens. We even see the day they have horoscopes, and they still are worshiping your concept of, well, let's see what the horoscope says today. That's what's going to happen to me. They're still worshiping those attributes, those things, the animals, the host of heaven, the things that God created. Now let's go to Exodus 20. And we'll read verse 4. When I was young and I first came into church, I was about, my father got the literature when I was 5, but we didn't come till I was 15. And I was still going to scout camp then. Everything was on Saturday, and when I came to church, I couldn't attend many of them anymore because of the Sabbath. And so I stopped. But before that time, I was reading the Bible, and I remember reading in Exodus 20 when I got to the Ten Commandments. And it didn't seem to hit me when I read it the first time, maybe not the second time. But notice what it says about idolatry. Verse 4, "Should not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to it and serve them." And I read that. Okay, I shouldn't have idols. And I was going to a church at the time that had numerous idols in it, pictures of the windows and so forth. But then I never seemed to finish the statement. Look what he says after that. He says, "For the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Those who do that, he's going to pass down the punishments for the third and fourth generations that follow after idols. That doesn't mean God isn't merciful and he intervenes and calls them and opens their minds to the truth, but there's certain difficulties that will be passed down because of that. So God is a very jealous God. Now let's go to Exodus 20. After he gives the Ten Commandments, Moses is up on Exodus 32. I said the wrong number. Exodus 32. He's up on the mountain. He comes down from the mountain. And what is one of the first things that Israel does? Look what it says in Exodus 32, verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who's brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your gold earrings and then we can do the rest. Bring everything here to me and I'm going to form this particular individual.' So they, in verse 4, he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with engraving tools and made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early in the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then God says in verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, 'Go down, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" And you can read the rest of the account, what happens. Comes down, he breaks the Ten Commandments, so upset at what they've done. But it's interesting that they made this image of a calf. Do you know that image didn't go away in their history? When Jeroboam, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam got the 10 tribes for Israel, and the 2 tribes of Judah went to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But Jeroboam, he didn't want the children of Israel to go down to Jerusalem and worship on the holy days. So what did he do? He set up a golden calf, or a calf of some type. Maybe it wasn't gold. He didn't have maybe as much funds then. But he set up a calf at 2 places. One was at Bethel, And I don't remember the other location. You'll have to look it up. But they had them all down through the time of Israel worship that same calf. Same idea. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to the New Testament now in Acts 17 and look what Paul says. Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. This is when Paul goes to Athens, and they have all these statues along the road, and there's this god, and that god, and this god, and then they put this one up and said, and in verse 20, we'll start in verse 22, and we'll get to it in just a minute. Then Paul stood in the midst of the apparisque and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that all of you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God." See, all these gods, and they said, well, if we forgot any, we'll put up a place for the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I'm going to proclaim to you." So, let's drop down to verse 23. He gives a lot of information there. Let's go down, verse 29. Verse 29, drop down to verse 29. "Therefore, since you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So God isn't like that. What was really their trouble? They had a creator, but they didn't want to worship the creator. They wanted to worship the creation he created. So there was two different ideas. So their idolatry came from worshiping the creation, not the creator. That's the difference. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. And Paul's talking again here. Well, most people give the account to Paul. There's some description about Romans, I believe, that he wrote it, but it seems like he wrote it. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Why? "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, how did he show it to all those individuals? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." You look around, he's saying, you can see there is a creator. You look at our DNA. I remember reading an article not too long ago, and I don't have the who wrote it, but it was about a scientist who studied all his life DNA. And as he came to his, he was a white-haired individual, he was up in years, and he came to the conclusion, and he always believed in evolution, and he said, "You know, after studying this all this year, there has to be a creator, because this is too complicated for just to happen." So, that's what this is saying. They look all around, there are without excuse. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise." If you think about that today, there's a lot of people who profess to be wise. They become fools. "And change the glory of incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for lies and worshiped and served the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The Creator is blessed forever. Amen, it says. So we'll stop there. So mankind has been doing that, like I just told you. They're not worshiping the Creator. They're worshiping the creation that he created. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. So he's talking about the cup, the Lord's Supper a little bit, and we're going to break into the thought of that. It says in verse 19, "When I am saying then, what am I saying then, he says, Paul says, that an idol is anything, or what offering is idol is anything? what is offered to idol is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So Paul makes a statement here that it's very interesting that he says the idols that they were worshiping had some relations to demons. And he didn't want them to have anything to do with demons. Notice what he says in verse 21. You can't drink the cup of the eternal, of Jesus Christ the Lord, and the cup of demons. So you can't do both. You can't partake the Lord's table and the table of demons. So, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Just like the commandment said. Are we stronger than he? So he went back to the commandments when he said that. Are you provoke the Lord to jealousy? All things are lawful. And he goes on then and talks about what is lawful and not, and so forth. But the interesting point that I want to bring out there is that these idols were probably influenced or had something to do with demons, since Paul made it clear that we weren't supposed to have anything to do with them. We were either going to worship God and Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, or if you do the others, you're actually worshiping demons, or they have some influence on them. So we can't worship God and idols. We can't worship God and Satan. Let's go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Now, Jeremiah 10, whenever I think of Jeremiah 10, if you've studied over a period of time, you'll remember that's where it talks about this tree that they bring in their house. We aren't going to refer to that part of Jeremiah 10. We're going to skip that part, but let's go to Jeremiah 10, and we'll read in verse 2. Thus saith the Eternal, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. So if you think about in the past, they've always been dismayed by the signs of heaven. They were, when comets came through, they thought something was something. And when this came through, that meant something else. When saw a falling star, that was supposed to be something too. He said, don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. And then it talks about the tree in verse 3 to 5. Let's drop down to verse 8. Verse 8. For they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. He's talking about idols now. They're all altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plate. It's brought from Tarshish. A gold from Uphaz. The works of the craftsmen and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their cloth. They're all works of skillful men. Notice verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And notice verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, so Jeremiah is supposed to say to the people, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And he has made the earth by his power, God says. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of water in heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Ascend. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings wind out of his treasure. So he gives you two contrasts. You see that God is all powerful, and the worship, he says they're fools in verse 8. But they're altogether dull-hearted and fools if they worship wooden idols and metal idols and so forth. But is that the only idols God is talking about? Just objects? I think not, as we will read a little farther when we get to 2 Timothy. Let's go down then to, we went to Jeremiah 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:14. Did I read that? Maybe I read that one. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Oh, no, I didn't keep reading. But if you read 1 Corinthians 10:14, it's there. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. So we're to flee it. Just stay away from it. It's sort of like Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's and his wife tried to attack him. He fled. The only thing for him to do was to run. He left his coat and everything else, and he ran from her. Well, that's in the same essence as idolatry. We are to flee and run. We are supposed to run away from it as far as we can and stay away from it with God's help. Now let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 20 and 21. Now John here, when you study it, you find out that this is the John that had his, when the Lord's Supper was, he was the individual, he was the youngest, he was had his head on Christ's lap. And Christ said to him, I guess he was talking to Peter, and he tells him that he's going to be martyred. And he says, well, what about this one? Remember that? And that's that John. And this is the John that wrote this book. So, well, don't worry about him. If I want him to live to so-and-so or whatever age, he will. And John here is now in his later age of life, almost at his death. This is probably around 90 AD. He's probably a very old man. And he's talking to his little children. Notice how he closes this book. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know it. I've been teaching it to you, John says. And I have given us has given us an understanding. We understand the truth because of what God Christ taught us, that we may know him who is true. He's not an idol. He's true. And we are in him who is true. And in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So that's how he presents this to them at the conclusion. And notice verse 21, what he says to them. Little children. So he looks at them as his children, the little ones, the 4-year-olds, the 2-year-olds, the 8-year-olds, the 12-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, the 60-year-olds, because he was probably 90. He looked at them all as his children, and he says then, little children, keep yourself from idols, and says amen. So it must have been, it was a big issue then, and it's still an issue for us today. Maybe not the idols that we see standing up and lay down and worship them, but there's other idols that we can make idols in our lives. Idols were a problem in the New Testament church, and they still are today. How? We'll see that in different parts of the world, they're still worshiping idols. But there's many other areas. There's other areas they can look into. Let's look in 1 Timothy 3, 1-5. Look what Paul tells Timothy about this subject. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1-5. It says, but now, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. Men will be boasters and proud. They'll be blasphemers and disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful and they'll be unholy. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll be slanderers of saying things about others that aren't true just to make them look bad. Without self-control, they won't have control. They'll go out and do whatever they want. They'll harm other people. They'll be brutal to this. Brutal. When you look at some of the incidents that are taking place of how they harm other individuals, mankind has become very brutal. They're the despisers of good. They're traitors. They're so headstrong they can't see past their eyes. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They're so full of themselves, lovers of themselves, and so full of lovers of pleasures. What can I do that I can have feel good? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And from such people, turn away. And then it goes on a little bit farther. So he gave you some ideas there. And you know what? When you look at them, they're all about attitudes that can become an idol to each of us. Those things we really need to look at as the days of unleavened bread come into play here in only a couple of weeks and think about the fact that are any of these things, any of these concepts here, becoming more important to us and taking away from the time that we need to be spending with God in prayer and study. We can become lovers of ourselves. We can only think of ourselves. We can become lovers of money and work all the time, have lots of money. But what good does it do? We just age, and when we get so old, we die. What do we have if we went after money all our life? Nothing. What does God say we're supposed to work at? We're supposed to work at Him developing the character He wants in us, and He wants us then to give us. He's going to give us eternal life. We get to live forever if we do it God's way. But we think in our minds sometimes, oh, I need so much more stuff, material things. That's another subject in there. Oh, I need so much more pleasure. I need to go out here and I need to have fun. I'm sick and tired of being here and working all the time. It's just frustrating. I want to have some fun. It's not wrong to have fun. It's all in balance. It's not wrong to have money. It's all in balance. It's not to think of ourselves sometimes as well. It's all in balance. But it should never become an idol, because God is jealous of an idol. But we spend more time on that than we spend on ourselves, studying, praying, and drawing close to Him. And I look not at you, I probably sounded like that, but I was looking at myself because I do the same things. And that's probably why I get so upset when I think about this. I spend more time sometimes working and going after money than I spend on my knees praying and studying. So I figure if I did it, you'd probably do it too. At least you should look at it to see if you are. Maybe you aren't. Maybe God is number one in your life all the time. And I hope He is. Well, let's look down at Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12, verse 20. This is similar. Hebrews 12, verse 20. You know, Israel lost the promised land because they went after idols. Are we going to go after those different aspects that we just read and lose out on salvation? I know it's a gift, but if we don't do something with it, will God literally, we won't be in God's kingdom because of it? Well, let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Did something wrong. Oh, yeah, there it is. Hebrews 12, verse 28. My eyes didn't catch it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Just like He was to Israel when He took them into captivity. We don't follow and do what God wants, He will become a consuming fire in us and want us to change, and He wants us to change and grow and overcome. So we need to learn to serve God and accept Him and do what He wants. Not to let the place of money or ourselves or objects or whatever it is, it's not acceptable to God, and let it become an idol in us. Let us be acceptable to God, and let us be truly individuals who can be useful in His hands in whatever talents He has given each of us. God's word is true. God's truth is like gravity. The penalty comes whether we want it or not. It's just like if you jump off of something and you're going to, the gravity pulls you down, God's way is the same way. If you go against Him, oh, it might not happen instantly, but over time, it does. He brings the penalty to us. Let's look at Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15 and 16. To the pure, he says, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. but even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So it's either following and doing what God's way, or not following and doing God's way and following Satan's ideas. I asked in the beginning, I asked you a question. I said, in my SPS, we're going to look at idolatry, and I asked you, I was studying the book of Jeremiah, and I asked the question, what can I learn, and do I have idols in my life? Maybe I forgot to mention that, but that's what I was supposed to say. But I asked that question to myself. And when I studied this, I looked at myself and said, well, when I read there in 2 Timothy, I need to really look at that to see if I place any of those things as an idol in my life. It's interesting. I asked you that question. And we still, you know what? We're still fighting idolatry in different forms in this world today. This isn't God's world. It is Satan's world. And in foreign countries, they still worship those idols that have been in place for centuries, probably, maybe more. And we still have the same problems they had in the New Testament church. We still have shortcomings like they had shortcomings, and we can continue to learn. And so we need to fight the idea of idolatry. Let's go to Proverbs 4:4. Proverbs 4:4, as we pull this all back together, Proverbs 4:4. And then we'll turn to one last scripture after this. Something that someone said to his son. Something that we could say, the next scripture will look at how a father could say to his son, but also how God the Father says to us. We'll look at that in the next one after Proverbs 4:4. As soon as I can find it here in the book. Proverbs 4:4. It says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. So what God has taught us, we need to retain. He's shown us many things in our life. He's opened our minds to the truth. It's in us. We just have to retain it and bring it back out into the front thought of our minds. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles. For the last scripture, let's go to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Now, Solomon, this is about King Solomon. He's going to become king. He's a very young individual. And David, his father, gives him some words which really applies to us today. And this is the words that he said to us in he said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Notice what he says. As for you, my son, Solomon, you can say God is talking to each of us. And listen what he says. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of our thoughts. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows what we think and how we put things together and how we come to the conclusion. If you seek him, if you do, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I think those are words that are very wise to each and every one of us as we look at ourselves and think about the fact that do we put anything in the place of as an idol in place of God? Hope you have all a very wonderful Sabbath day.